A break this morning from our verse by verse through the book of Acts, and I want to talk to you about something, and it's right there on the screen, walking away from Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Yeah, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll make sure you get one. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So, Lord, as we look at this morning and look at, really, Lord, this tragedy of some men, and no doubt some women, too, who are walking away from the faith. Lord, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Lord, may we have a heart to receive the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ. That, and Lord, in these last days, we can stand. That, Father, we would not fall to the temptation of sin, that we would not fall to the scorn of culture, that, Lord, we would not drift away just because of our familiarity with Christianity and with a walk with you. But, Lord, every day that fire would be stoked in our hearts to follow hard after the Lord, that the glory of Christ might be in our lives. God, we pray that the glory of Christ would be in this church. Lord, not only open our ears, not only open our eyes, but fall upon us, Holy Spirit. We want to see Christ glorified, not just in a pocket here and there, not just by this person, that person that went to Rancho, but Lord, in every soul, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl would be praising the Lord for the work of the Spirit in their lives. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand your word now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Recently, a number of high-profile pastors and leaders have walked away from Jesus Christ. They've walked away from the faith, and they've been very vocal about it. Dave Gass, who was a mega church pastor in the Kansas area, he says this, "After 40 years of being a devout follower, obviously, of Jesus, 20 of those being an evangelical pastor, I am walking away from the faith." Marty Sampson has been with Hillsong Music since the very beginning, Darlene Jack, and we've sung some songs by Marty Sampson, and he says this, "Time for some real talk. I am genuinely losing my faith." So this is a soapbox moment, he writes, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many, but no one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many, and no one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be a God of love and yet send 4 billion people to hell? All because they don't believe. No one talks about it. Boy, in the conversations I have online, this is all we talk about. These things and maybe a couple other, you know, real difficult subjects. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of web pages that address these things. You can probably discover hundreds or thousands of sermons and studies and articles and books and monographs on these things. These things are very much talked about, but maybe not in the circles that he ran in. He says Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people. Case in point. But it's not for me. I am not in anymore. Probably some of you have heard of Joshua Harris. Back in 1998, he wrote that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, just in his early 20s when he did that. It became just a phenomenon, really, worldwide. Sold 1.2 million copies and was translated into X amount of languages. He went on then to become a pastor. I don't know if it was a megachurch, not that it matters, but he was very well known in the evangelical community. And he writes this, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. By all the measurements that I have, I am not a Christian. And this should strike us. Now, obviously, with the internet and social media, and well, I think if I were going to do that, I'd just be quiet about it. I'd just shut up and move to Utah or something, and just, you know, not advertise it. But now that's kind of the thing you do, you know. You get it out there and you let people know what's happening, along with what you had for breakfast and what you're thinking about having for lunch. So, this to me is a tragedy. This grieves my soul. I think it should grieve the soul of the church that so many are walking away. And I don't know, I don't have a metric for measuring, you know, are there more now in the 2000 teens than there were in the 1970s or the 1980s, just with, you know, social media. Now it's so prominent, it's in our face. But it grieves my soul that so many men, pastors, leaders, theologians, are walking away from Jesus Christ. And so how are we to think about this? How are we to think through these men, and no doubt women too, who have walked away from Christ and really have renounced their faith? And so hopefully the message here this morning, it's going to equip you to be able to think about these things, even if you come to different conclusions than I come to. At least this is a, you know, getting started to think about it, think through these things, and also to be strengthened in your faith, because you're going to be tempted. And there'll be times you're going to think about walking away from Jesus Christ. And you can't tell anybody, you're so ashamed about it, and what do I do about it? Let's talk about it. And listen, if you are anywhere in the vicinity of these men in terms of thinking about walking away from Christ, from renouncing your faith, let's talk. Please come and let's talk. You won't come to my office, nor would you go to Joaquin or Robert or RB or any other men or women around here and say, just shut up and don't ask any questions. You little creep, just believe, you know. That's not it. I think there are answers, there's responses, there's ways to think about, you know, all the contradictions in the Bible. Good grief, all of these things have been answered by evangelical scholarship for 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 200 years. And we can sit down and we can talk about these things. These are not insurmountable problems. So please, if you are in the same place as these men, let's talk about it before you go down this road. Because listen, eternity is at stake. This just isn't, oh, I like vanilla ice cream, now I like chocolate ice cream. I mean, listen, eternity is at stake. Some decisions are more important than other decisions. And this is the most important decision that you'll ever make. So, how are we to start thinking about it? First of all, the Bible says that it's going to happen. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith. The word fall away in the Greek there, it's the word apostasy. It's a compound word. Apo means from. Histemi means to stand. You're no longer standing in the place you stood. You've been removed from that place. It's also translated revolt, revolution, rebellion. You're moving against something. You're moving away from someone. You're moving from a place you used to stand, a posture that you used to hold. That's apostasy. We've heard it quite a bit in the church. But it means to renounce and to desert Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24:10, turn back to the left until you come to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 24:10, Jesus also addresses this in what is called the Olivet Discourse, him talking about the end of time. Matthew 24:10, we're going to get some experience this morning going through our Bibles. Matthew 24:10. And Jesus, talking about the end time, says at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So in 1 Timothy 4:1, the English phrase fall away is really the Greek word apostasy. And in Matthew 24:10, that phrase fall away is the Greek word scandalized. Now, if you were a first year Greek student, when you learned this word, you went to bed with it on your mind, scandalizomai. Because it just sounds so profound. And if you could say it all in one flow without breaking up the syllables, scandalizomai. You just felt like you were a Greek scholar, you know, for like 5 minutes or so. But it means to be scandalized, and it means to distrust or desert someone, and in this case, Jesus Christ. So apostasy and to be scandalized, that's what we're talking about. That's what these men have done. They've apostatized and they've scandalizomide. They've deserted Christ because they no longer trust him. Now, someone could say, rock music in church stumbles me. And I would say, no, it doesn't. It may offend you, but it doesn't stumble you. It doesn't cause you to desert and distrust Jesus Christ. It might cause you to desert us, but you're not going to desert Jesus Christ. And I think that word stumble is used too freely and in context in which it doesn't belong. So that's what's happening. Apostasy and scandal. Men and women renouncing the faith, no longer trusting in Christ and deserting Christ. So why does it happen? You're here in Matthew. Turn back a few chapters to Matthew 13:21. Matthew 13:21. Look at verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Actually, that's another Greek word for fall away, but it does mean to renounce. It does mean to distrust. It does mean to no longer be in the same place that you were. And so, affliction and persecution causes him to fall away and to no longer walk with Jesus Christ. And there is pressure in the culture to conform to the culture. And there's great ridicule and there's great scorn if you don't conform to the culture these days. A fellow by the name of Thomas Buchanan wrote, "The force of our culture is substantial, and much of it has seeped into our bones." I like that. It's seeped into our bones, and we're not even aware of the influence of the culture on our lives. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 57, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." And I don't know if you've ever been verbally attacked for your faith in Jesus Christ, or you've withheld your witness, you've withheld your testimony for fear of being attacked by the sword of their mouth. But it truly is a hostile environment out there towards Christians these days. I think so many Christians, if they haven't renounced the faith, renounced Christ and walked away, they're silent when it comes to their faith just because of that verse and others like it. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be scorned. So that's one reason it happens. Another reason is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Let's turn to that, 2 Timothy. So we were in 1 Timothy to begin with. So one book to the right of 1 Timothy is 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon." Paul's in prison in Rome. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatian. But Demas, he's loved this present world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world, because the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's the world. And so people apostatize, they scandalize, they fall away, they desert, they renounce their faith because they love sin more than they love God. And that truly is why many no longer walk with Jesus. They love sin more than they love God. Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament theologian, he writes this: my conclusion is that a person apostatizes and he leaves the faith to find independence. This autonomy can be intellectual, psychological, moral, or a combination of those three. And so we should be looking through the statements of these men and women like this and ask ourselves, what do they want to do? How do they want to behave? They're looking for independence. They're looking for autonomy. Now, two of the men that were in the introduction there, two of those have left their wives. And one, it's well documented, is a serial unrepentant adulterer. So it would be naive of us, at least not to consider, that one of the reasons they've left Jesus is they no longer want to live a holy life. And that certainly is a factor in so many people. They no longer want to follow after holiness and the sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. And so some people love sin more than they love God, and so they say goodbye to Jesus. In John chapter 6, so back to your left again to John, the last gospel, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 56. Why do people apostatize? Why do they walk away from Jesus and renounce their faith? Well, first of all, because affliction and persecution causes them to do that. The second thing is they love God more than they love sin more than they love God. And in John 6, verse 56, Jesus is talking to the Jews at large. And he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now for us, our thoughts immediately go to communion, don't they? But the Jews who heard him, they said, this guy's a cannibal. This guy wants, what's supposed to eat his flesh? And there are some very definite restrictions on drinking blood in the Old Testament, because the life is in the blood. And therefore, with an animal, even Jews who keep kosher kitchen today, they'll drain the blood out of the animal in a certain way because the scriptures say. And I think it's like if there's more than a quarter ounce and a cubic inch of meat, less than that, that's kosher. There are metrics. There's measurements for this. So Jesus, and you're not supposed to drink the blood of anything or ingest blood, because that was a heathen thing to do. I'm going to kill this deer, and if I cook it, I'm just going to cook it very raw, because then when I eat it, the blood, the strength, the heart, the soul, the spirit of that deer, that animal, that bear, that lion, whatever, it'll be mine. And so there was some real superstition and idolatry wrapped up around blood. And so Jesus said, hey, God said in the Old Testament, do not imbibe blood at all. That is taboo. And that was a huge taboo in the law. Now Jesus says, drink my blood. And boy, it just stunned the crowd. He says in verse 57, as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me also shall live because of me. And now I don't know of any Old Testament prohibition against eating another person. But it's almost like God would say, why do I even have to write that? That should just be, normal knowledge. But he who eats me, he will also live because of me. And this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, that is my flesh, will live forever. Now these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. The statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Does this cause you to fall away? Does this cause you to renounce me? Does this cause you to desert me? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying to them, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. And as a result of this, that is the teaching on drinking my blood, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Because they could not match what Jesus said with the absolute taboo with blood in the Old Testament. This man is teaching us to go against Moses. This man is leading us consciously, deliberately, intentionally into sin. And so there was this, you know, the psychologists would call it a cognitive dissonance. They couldn't follow him. They just couldn't go with him there. And so one of the reasons that people no longer walk with Jesus, Scott McKnight puts it this way. In his study, Versions of Deconversion, the author Barber observes this. Those who leave faith discover a profound, deep-seated, existentially unnerving intellectual incoherence to the Christian faith. And if you understood that the first time, I'm going to give you a master's degree in philosophy, in theology. I can't square what Jesus said with what I believe over here. I know this to be true, that there's an absolute 100% prohibition on blood. You can't read the Old Testament and squirrel your way out of that unless you're intellectually dishonest. It's there. And then this guy over here says, drink my blood. Are you sure? Yeah, drink my blood. Well, they had this, they just couldn't balance it anymore. They just couldn't make the two match, and so they no longer walked with Jesus. And so this author puts it this way. They discovered a profound, deep-seated, existentially unnerving intellectual incoherence to the Christian faith. I cannot be a Jew and be a Christian at the same time. And I can't stop being a Jew, therefore I can't walk with him anymore. Because I know this to be true. I know the absolute taboo on blood to be true. I can't follow this guy anymore. The faith that once held their life together and gave it meaning, I'm talking now about the three men at the beginning. The faith that once held their life together, gave it meaning, and provided direction, simply no longer makes sense. Because up against science today, we know, I don't think that the Bible, the Word of God, and the natural world around us, they're not at odds at all. But theology is the interpretation of the book, and science is the interpretation of nature. Now, there's a battle between theology and science. There's no battle between the Word of God and the work of God. But there's a battle of interpretations. And there are many today says, it's been demonstrated to me that evolution is true. I don't believe in creation. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to be a creationist. And so I've got this battle, you know, in my mind. Or, you know, the idea of an eternal hell where people are suffering, gnashing their teeth and their worm does not die for all eternity. Boy, I'm such a good person. that doesn't sound good to me. That just doesn't sound right. I don't think a loving God would do that. And so there's this dissonance. There's this battle between the love of God and the wrath of God. And I just can't put the two together. And then with cultural pressures today, and with all the alternate sexualities and what the Bible teaches about one man, one woman, one marriage for all, boy, then all the other stuff that's out there and all the pressure to say yes to that and to approve that, boy, I'm just tempest-tossed here and there. And there's this deep-seated, existentially unnerving, intellectual incoherence. I just can't figure it out. And I think if I were to talk to all three of these men, that had something to do. There are other pressures too. These things are so nuanced that they can be understood in so many different ways. There's so many motivations. There's so many streams that flow into this. But this has to be one of the streams. I just can't square the Bible with what scientists say. I can't square the Bible with what psychologists say. And so that's one of the reasons there. But this is a saying that's been attributed to Augustine. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. I like that. Where the Bible becomes like a cafeteria thing. You know, you're down at a hometown buffet, you know, and I'll take a little bit of this, and then, oh, I don't like pickles and onions and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible has pickles and onions. Did you know that? And I don't like that part, so I'm going to hold that off of my theological meal and the whole thing. We just pick people have said to me, you know, down through the years, well, I guess I'm just different. I just really kind of find out, you know, what I like and this and that, and I guess I'm just different. I said, no, you belong to the biggest religion in America, where you just pick and choose what you want and forsake what you don't want. Another reason people fall away is Galatians 5, verse 4. Turn there to the right. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And no doubt we could multiply reasons all day, and I can't do that because we've got to be out of here by 1. So, oh, sorry. Galatians 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you believe that you can't be saved without circumcision, if you believe that you can't be saved without observing the Sabbath, if you believe that you can't be saved without keeping kosher kitchen, and you do all those things to measure your righteousness and to achieve right standing with God, you're severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And so, the reason there is you're depending on works. You're shifting to the law. You're no longer saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by your own efforts. Let's go on with that next click. There's other reasons, too. People walk away from Jesus. The disappointment of unmet expectations. I really thought Jesus would save my marriage. He walked, she walked, and so I'm walking. You know, or I really believed that Jesus would heal my 3-year-old child. And he died, she died. And I can't walk with a God who would allow that. And there's so many reasons people will no longer walk with Jesus. There's the burnout of legalism. I just can't stay on the Christian treadmill. Get off. I'm not on the Christian treadmill. There's no need to be on the Christian treadmill. But, you know, trying to do all these works and all these things. And so no doubt we could come up with some other reasons people walk away from Jesus. But no doubt these are some of the major ones. So what is the outcome of falling away? Let's put that up there. from 2 Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, what's going to happen? He will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the word deny means to renounce or forsake, just like the three men that were in the introduction to the message. They have denied Jesus Christ. And what does the text say? God will deny them. That's scary. That should put the fear of God in you right there. So that's the outcome. Here's Jesus said it would happen, that people would fall away. Here's why it happens, and we enumerated some of the reasons there and the outcome of what happens. But let's talk about coming back to Christ just for a moment here. Jesus said to them in Matthew 26, they're in the garden. They're in the upper room. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, right before the crucifixion and his arrest, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." You will fall away. So all of his disciples, they fell away. But they came back. Which tells me that falling away, denying Jesus, renouncing Jesus, doing what those three men, the quotes that presented before you, that can be temporary. That's not the final word, and that should give us some hope for these men here and others like that. Falling away can be temporary. You know, Peter's denial, let's go to that next one there. Peter's denial was temporary. Do you know the man? No. Do you know the man? No, I don't know him. You were with him, and with a curse, he denied Jesus. Now, Judas betrayed him, and we know what happened with Judas. Peter denied him. Well, it says right there in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, if we deny him, he will deny us. So obviously, to me, this means more than just a one-time denial sparked by intense fear for your life or under the power of temptation or under the, you know, you can come under the power of a strong idea or of a strong personality. And that personality, that idea can sway you. But later on you think, boy, young people going to university, they can get under the influence of a professor and someone who despises Christianity, despises religion, and they begin to despise what the professor despises. And that professor has led them to deny and to renounce Jesus. But 5 years later, they have a crisis and they go, I need Jesus. I'm going to get back to my roots. I'm going to get back to what I learned in church. And they come back. And guess what? Jesus receives them. So I would say, and praise God for these three men, that their renunciations, their denials, are not yet final. The Holy Spirit is still working to woo them and to win them back to Jesus Christ. In fact, once Marty Sampson from Hillsong, he'd been with Hillsong for a couple of decades, I think it'd been, once he tweeted out what he tweeted about, I'm genuinely losing my faith. I'm not in anymore. Preachers fall. No one talks about it. Not many miracles happen. No one talks about it. Contradicts in the Bible. No one talks about it. That guy, there was some pushback and some pretty severe pushback because he went out on social media. And the great thing about social media is you can push back, right? You can respond. And so there were a number of people that responded, which prompted Marty Sampson to say this, that he really hasn't renounced his faith. It's just on incredibly shaky ground. I continue to analyze arguments of prominent Christian apologists, biblical scholars, and am open-minded enough to consider arguments of atheist debaters and debaters from other religions. If the truth is true, it will remain so regardless of my understanding of it. If I search it out, surely it will become even more clearly seen that it is than it is. And so just within the course of a few days, you had this Hillsong worship artist rethinking his renunciation, lending an ear to his critics. And I have no doubt that with both Joshua Harris, Dave Gass, and whoever else is in that camp, the Holy Spirit is going to be working to woo them and win them back to Jesus Christ. Scott McKnight reminds us that not all who experience intellectual incoherence abandon their faith permanently. Timothy Larson is a professor at Wheaton College, and he wrote a book called Crisis of Doubt, which talks about seven intellectuals who not only endured a crisis of faith, but they renounced Jesus. They renounced the Christian faith, and they walked away from Jesus. But then they had a crisis of doubt. They said, this place we're standing in now is just as, and even more so, intellectually incoherent, existentially full of angst, or whatever they said. This is worse. This doubt is worse than our faith. And all of these guys made their way back to Jesus. Some of you know the story of Charles Templeton, who renounced Christ. Who was the fella? Lee Strobel wrote the book Case for Christ, and I've heard that this fella Charles Templeton, who had renounced his faith, great friend of Billy Graham, but he renounced his faith in his childhood or in his young adulthood, came back to faith in Jesus Christ. So I conclude that the denial of the faith, the renunciation of the faith, is a horrible thing to do. But I praise God that it's not permanent. You know, Joshua Harris said, by all the measurements that I have, I am not a Christian. Okay, we're done with you. That's not the attitude to have. Or with Dave Gass, after 40 years of being a devout follower of Jesus, I'm walking away from the faith. Okay, well, who needs you anyway? You know, just get out. That's not the attitude. The attitude is compassion for these men and praying for these men and asking God to continually reveal himself to these men. Because for all the things that they're struggling with, there's an answer. Even if they've left Christ to pursue sin, there's an answer. It's called repentance. And they're going to come to a place where they realize that the decision that they made is empty. He who eats sin is like someone who puts gravel in their mouth. It's going to break their teeth. It's going to upset their stomach. There's nothing satisfying about it. And we can pray that these things are not permanent in their lives. You know, the prodigal son, he walked away from his father. He said, Father, give me the inheritance, which he wouldn't get until his father was dead. And so basically he was renouncing his father. Dad, I want you, I wish you were dead, and I want you out of my life. Do you think that if he hadn't got into the pig pen and had to just fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, do you think he would ever go back to his father? No doubt he wouldn't have, because he made that complete break. That was a social faux pas that was socially unacceptable. But here's the father, waiting on the hill, waiting for his son to return. Because even though his son had embarrassed him, had renounced him, had deserted him, had walked away from him, the love of the father's heart was still for him. Do you think when Dave Gass said, I'm walking away from the faith, do you think God said, okay, well, foo in you. We've got so many more millions in heaven. We don't need you. His heart broke. His heart broke. And for Marty Sampson, for Joshua Harris, Jesus' heart is breaking. And our hearts need to break for what breaks the heart of God. And please don't hear me say this morning, well, Pastor Tim said it doesn't matter if you deny your faith or don't deny your faith. You know, it matters incredibly, because eternity is at stake. We're all about confessing Jesus as Lord and Christ, right? We're not wishy-washy about that kind of a thing. But for those who have been part of our camp and then have denied, pray for them. Don't judge them. You know, just read. Put any of these names in a Google search engine, you'll find all kinds of hate from Christians coming to them. Let's pray for them. And let's love. Let's have the heart. Does Jesus hate Joshua Harris, Marty Sampson, and Dave Gass? Nope. He loves them. His heart's broken. So let's have our hearts broken for those things that break the heart of Jesus. Okay, real quick here. John 16:1. Let's talk about prevention. How to keep this from happening to you. John 16, verse 1. And if we go over this morning, I'm blaming Rancho de Sus Niños crowd for that. So, John 16, verse 1. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from being scandalized, to keep you from stumbling." Well, what things? You have to turn back to John chapter 15. And I think it's safe to start at verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. "These things will keep you from stumbling. These things will keep you from denying Jesus, walking away from Christianity, renouncing the faith." John 15, verse 12. And this can be, these things could be whole sermons here. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." You know, you don't leave what you love. I've had husbands in my office before. "I really love my wife, but I'm taking off." Well, dude, you have some deceptive, you're full of deception. Someone's fooling you. You're probably fooling yourself. The devil's fooling you. You don't love your wife, because love acts the exact opposite of what you're doing. So please don't come in here and insult me and insult yourself by saying you love your wife. You no longer love your wife. You're just trying to do that to comfort your own heart. And I don't want you to have comfort. You should be full of shame and filled with guilt for the decision you're making here. So you don't leave the one you love. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." And you don't leave the one who loves you. And what Jesus is saying here, no one can love you the way that I love you. Can Bill Gates love you the way Jesus loves you? Well, Bill Gates will give me a car and Jesus won't. Well, can Bill Gates give you eternity? Ah, well, it's a great question. Name anybody, obviously, we know the answer. Who can love you as completely, as thoroughly, as eternally as Jesus? You don't leave what you love. Let's skip down to verse 18. You read this, because there's some really powerful truths in here in terms of just keeping your heart close to Christ. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If you walked according to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, they would love you, but you don't. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, if they hated me, they'll also persecute you, they'll hate you. If you kept my word, they will keep yours. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But because they didn't keep my word, they won't keep your word. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not have sinned, but now they have. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." And so verses 12 through 17 talk about the love of God for you. Verses 18 through 27 talk about the hate of the world for you. Listen, it's going to happen. People are going to hate you. The culture is going to hate you. It's just ramping up all the time. And but I want you to walk close with Jesus. One reason is for love. But listen, there's all kinds of theological, intellectual, philosophical reasons for walking with Jesus Christ. The dominant truth of Christianity is Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I've told you before, I'm not a Christian because it's good philosophy, which it is. Philosophy asks the questions, where did we come from? Where are we going? What's it all about? What's the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of my life? Christianity is a world-class philosophy. To me, it's the best philosophy. And I'm not a Christian because it's good psychology. But it is. It's the best psychology there is. You know, if a non-Christian were to keep the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and don't covet. Listen, you would live a psychologically, emotionally healthy life. I never have to worry about some woman standing up in church and saying, I'm carrying your baby. I don't have to worry about that. When I see a cop in my rearview mirror, I don't have to think, oh boy, are they going to get me? You know, my conscience is clear. And so that's great psychology. Anything that will keep your conscience clear and clean, that's great psychology. I don't have to look in the mirror in the morning and say, hey, people like you and you're good enough. It's not that. It's because of just following the laws of God, if you would. I want to do the first four, obviously, but even if you're a non-Christian, just follow the last six. You're going to live an emotionally, mentally healthy life. But I'm a Christian not because it's good philosophy, because it's good psychology, which it is. I'm a Christian because it's good history. It really happened. There was a man named Jesus who lived, died, and rose again. And if you can disprove that to me, I'm out of here. I don't care if it's good philosophy. I don't care if it's good psychology. If it didn't happen, I'm out of here. Thomas says, I think he's in now. You know, if I can just put my hands in his wounds. I don't believe it happened, Thomas said. And Jesus shows up and says, it happened. Here I am. It really... And so, to me, I've had questions. I've had concerns, probably deeper and more than any of you, just because I'm in this thing. But the thing I come back to, the bedrock, is that. It really happened. I can't get around that. I can't leave that. I don't know of a greater love than that. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, listen. What I don't know, what I can't explain, what I don't understand, He does. And so I rest in Christ because I trust Christ. And so listen, if there's anything bothering you, I think the church phone number is on the bulletin, and there might be, the emails are on the website. They might even be in the bulletin. Call me. Let's go out. Breakfast, lunch, coffee, whatever. I'll come to your house. Let's talk. Let's talk before you know, I find you on social media, you know. I've left Christ, you know, kind of thing. Let's talk about that thing. You know, when Jesus was talking to, the Jews there in John chapter 6, and after he had said, you need to eat my blood, and many said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Many disciples no longer followed after him because of that. So Jesus turned to his guys. He says to Peter and the guys that he chose, he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, well, where else would we go? You alone have words of eternal life. And listen, if you don't know Jesus here this morning, there's nowhere else to go. Bill Gates is an incredible man, incredible wealth, incredible cultural influence. He doesn't have the words of eternal life. Elon Musk, what an intellect, what a leader, what an innovator. He doesn't have the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And Paul said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that confession before. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. And in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want you to pray with me. I want to pray a prayer of confessing Christ as my Lord and my Savior and repenting of my sin and putting my faith in Him. So if that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus before. You've never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've never made that confession that Jesus is risen from the dead. I ask you right now just to stand where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want you to pray with me. Is there anybody here? I want to do that. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to pray with you, Pastor Tim, to have my sins forgiven, to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Anybody else? Not anybody else. Anybody here that wanted to do that? All right.